Good evening. We're going to read in the book of 1 John, 1 John chapter 5. It's on page 1228 of the church Bibles. John 5, verse 13. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of him. If anyone sees his brother commit a sin that does not lead to death, he should pray, and God will give him life. I refer to those whose sin does not lead to death. There is a sin that leads to death. I'm not saying that he should pray about that. All wrongdoing is sin, and there is sin that does not lead to death. We know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin. The one who was born of God keeps him safe, and the evil one cannot harm him. We know that we are children of God, and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. We know also that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Dear children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. This is God's words to us this evening. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that these things were written down for those of us who believe, that we would know we have eternal life. Please give us understanding. Help us to listen to you now. In Jesus' name, amen. I wonder if you would describe yourself as someone who is self-confident. It's held up by our society as a great virtue. Self-confident people get good jobs. Self-confident people are popular people. Self-confident people get on the telly. There's a popular message that if you want to be a somebody, then self-confidence is one of the keys that unlocks that door. There is, of course, a problem with self-confidence. It easily breeds pride and arrogance. It breeds an attitude that says, I don't need anyone or anything. I can rely on myself. And of course, self-confidence can easily be lost. Are Christians supposed to be self-confident people? Well, no. Let me direct you to verse 13. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. God does want Christians to be confident this evening, but it is confidence in the right place. God wants all who have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins to know that they have a 100% watertight, solid gold, bomb-proof confidence that they have eternal life, that they have a real relationship with God through the Lord Jesus that starts now and will last forever. Let me put it like this. John wants followers of Jesus not to be self-confident people, but Jesus-confident people. Christians are Jesus-confident people. They're not trusting in their own ability for anything, but they're trusting in the Lord Jesus for everything. Jesus' confidence is based upon what God has said in the Bible about his Son and about those who trust in his Son. Jesus' confidence comes from faith and trusting that the Lord Jesus has done everything to rescue us from hell and will bring us to heaven. Jesus' confidence comes from trusting that the Lord Jesus can be relied upon every single day to give us just what we need to follow him. Whatever else in our lives may be uncertain, as I take my stand upon Jesus, I can be confident of eternal life. Are we those who are self-confident, or are we those who are Jesus confident? What do Jesus confident people look like? Well, John gives us three characteristics in the verses that we look at tonight. Here's the first one. Jesus confident people pray with boldness. Look at verse 14. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. One of the clear marks of Jesus confident people is a boldness in approaching God in prayer. When I don't pray, I'm saying that I'm confident myself to get through today. I can rely on me to do whatever is necessary. I don't need to rely on God. But that is not the attitude of a disciple of the Lord Jesus. As we believe in him, we are brought into an intimate relationship with our Father God. As we trust in Jesus' death on the cross, he becomes our heaven opener. Our prayers don't bounce off a steel-reinforced door. The sin that kept me and God apart has been dealt with. I'm speaking to a loving Father. I'm no longer an outsider, but one of his children. You know, the word confidence there in verse 14 means being able to speak freely. As I trust in Jesus, I don't need to be tongue-tied as I speak to God. I'm not pleading a case before an unwilling judge. I'm speaking to my loving Heavenly Father. My little son Jamie can't talk yet, but he still asks Tricia and I for things all the time in his way. I'm hungry. I'm cold. I need my nappy changed. To ask for things, that's a child's nature. There is no self-reliance. And actually, confidence is shown as he asks us for what he needs. So it is with those confident of their relationship with God. He's not reluctant to hear. We are not to be reluctant to ask. And we can have great confidence, not only that he'll hear, but that he answers us. Look at verse 15. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we have asked of him. With God, to hear is to answer. There's no email that bounces back and says, I'm not at the office right now. There's no voicemail that says, phone me on the 15th when I return from holiday. When we pray and ask God, he hears and answers. Now, from our perspective, the answer might be sometime in the future. But we have this promise that our requests are granted at once. But please notice the important limitation that our confidence in God and calling out to him is subject to, because it is subject to an important limitation. Look back at verse 14. The second half, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Jesus confident people know that prayer is not a musical stage show where I'm the big star and God's in the background arranging the set for my next big number. Jesus confident people know that prayer is not a McDonald's drive-thru where they just shout out an order and eventually they receive a bag of goodies. Does God promise to hear and answer prayers that sound like this? Dear Father, I don't want to disobey you, but I must have my way at all costs. I don't want what you want, but please be a good God and let me have my way. And if you don't like what I'm asking, please don't say or do anything that will spoil my plans. Amen. That's self-confidence. That's not Jesus' confidence. Real prayer is submitting what we want to what God wants. That means accepting their illness, bereavement, unemployment, heartache, may be part of what God wants for us. Real prayer is saying like Jesus, not my will, but yours be done. I found that the more that I pray, the more Jesus confident I become. The less I pray, the more confident I am in myself, and that is the wrong way around. Jesus wants me to be confident and reliant on him. How do we know if we're praying God's will? Well, our prayers are always God's will when they are grounded in the Bible. When you're reading your Bible, don't close it afterwards and then pray. Keep it open. Use it as the basis for your prayers. And in verses 16 and 17, John gives us an example of what it is to pray in accordance with God's will. Verse 16 says, if anyone sees his brother commit a sin that does not lead to death, he should pray, and God will give him life. When a fellow Christian falls into sin, we don't gossip about it. We pray about it. We pray with faith that they will be given life and restored to full fellowship with God. This is how we show our love for them. And as we pray for the restoration, we can have confidence that we are praying in accordance with God's will. And the promise is that God himself will restore them. I find that really encouraging. But we also need to think about the remainder of verses 16 and 17. When John writes about a sin that leads to death and a sin that doesn't lead to death. Let me read those words. If anyone sees his brother commit a sin that does not lead to death, he should pray and God will give him life. I refer to those whose sin does not lead to death. There is a sin that leads to death. I'm not saying that he should pray about that. All wrongdoing is sin, and there is a sin that does not lead to death. What is clear in 1 John is that eternal life is received by denying any confidence that we have that we can save ourselves. Eternal life is received only by believing in the Lord Jesus. The sin that leads to death, therefore, is unbelief. Refusing to believe in Jesus is signing your own death warrant because you're claiming that you can save yourself. Unbelief rejects the only way that sin can be forgiven. And it remains unforgiven because unbelief continues to refuse to accept that Jesus will save us. It's important to note that John doesn't call those whose sin that leads to death brothers. They're not brothers. They're unbelievers. Let me try and be clear. John's not saying here, don't pray that unbelievers won't get saved. That is a prayer the Bible says that we should pray. What John is saying is that don't pray that God will just accept or forget the sin or not be concerned about the sin of an unbeliever, someone who continues to resist and reject him. God doesn't do that. God won't do that. All wrongdoing is sin. It ruins fellowship with God. For the Christian brother or sister, there is one who speaks in our defense, the Lord Jesus Christ. But for those who refuse to believe in him, to put their confidence in him, There is no forgiveness. Now, I know it's easy to go down a sidetrack with that verse and think, what is going on? But let's be clear. What is clear from the text is that Jesus' confident people, those certain of eternal life, pray with boldness. They really do. Confident that through Jesus, God hears and answers our prayers. And as they pray in line with God's will, they can be confident that even our brothers and sisters who fall into sin can be restored. I'm sure, like me, you find prayer difficult. Quite often, I get stuck somewhere between neglect and frustration. But why not come and join us on Tuesday night, where we can encourage one another to pray, where we can encourage one another to pray with boldness, asking in accordance with God's will that He would work powerfully through this local church and through the lives of the people that we pray for. Are we those who are self-confident, or are we those who are Jesus confident? Are we praying with boldness? The second characteristic of those who are Jesus confident, well, they know that Jesus is help in the battle against sin. They know that help personally. Verses 18 and 19 should have us bubbling over with Jesus confidence, because John reminds us of things we know because he's told us before. Look at verse 18. We know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin. The one who was born of God keeps him safe, and the evil one cannot harm him. Now, this is not to say that a Christian never sins. But while a Christian and sin may bump into each other from time to time, they're not to get comfortable in each other's presence. Through faith in the Lord Jesus, we're no longer in sin's grip. Our new normal is resistance to sin. Why? Because the one who was born of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, keeps us safe, and the evil one cannot harm us. When John speaks about the evil one not being able to harm us, he's speaking about the devil there. The devil literally cannot fasten himself onto us. If you've ever seen one of those nature programs that are often on after church on a Sunday night on the television, usually David Attenborough is commentating on them. I'm not sure commentating is the right word. Sorry, I've been watching too much of the Euros. But you get the idea. And they're filming a lion hunting a zebra. And this mean-looking lion, and he's prowling up to the zebra. And the zebra catches a whiff of him and starts to bound off. And the lion jumps out of the undergrowth. And as the camera pans, it goes into slow motion. And the lion opens its mouth. And what's revealed is that the lion has no teeth. And it goes to grab onto the zebra with its claws. And the lion has no claws. And so it's got nothing to attach himself to the zebra, and the zebra runs off to safety. In the Bible, the devil is referred to as a roaring lion. He can seem frightening, but someone has written that he is a toothless lion. His teeth were all knocked out at the cross. He might be able to roar. He might look frightening. But as we trust in the Lord Jesus, as we're confident in Jesus, he cannot fasten himself onto us. I wonder if you know the book, The Pilgrim's Progress. If you've not read it, it's on the bookstall. Brilliant book. It tells the story of the Christian life in the form of an allegory. There is a point in the story where Christian is climbing a hill called Difficulty. And as he's climbing hill Difficulty, two men come running down the hill, warning him that there are lions ahead and he should turn back. But Christian keeps going, and suddenly he sees the two lions, or the two or three lions. They are huge and ferocious. And Christian is about to run away when he hears a voice calling out, saying, "Don't be afraid. The lions are chained and won't hurt you. If you walk in the middle of the path, trust me and come." with shaking legs, Christian obeys. The lions roar as he gets close, but that is all they can do. John would have us under no illusion about the battle that we're in. The world is under the control of the evil one. He's hostile to God and to his people. But we are kept safe as we trust in the Lord Jesus. Our eternal security is firm and unshakable. No one can snatch us out of his hand. Where does that confidence come from in the face of sin? Well, it's not self-confidence. It's not trusting in our own ability to fight sin. You see, if I get to the end of the day and think, well, I've managed not to commit adultery today, I get proud and I commit that sin instead. Jesus-confident people get to the end of the day and admit they have sinned. But having admitted that they've sinned and confessed their sins, they trust that the Lord Jesus appeared to destroy the devil's work, and they know they are forgiven. They don't need to despair. Jesus-confident people trust that Jesus will help them. He will give them the strength to say no to sin and to follow him. They know that in his word, there is help to fight and to flee sin and to do what is helpful and obedient. Jesus is our protector, and he is much, much stronger than our enemy. He's the lion tamer. He's the lion tamer. As we fight sin, are we Jesus-confident people? Or are we self-confident people? There's a third characteristic that John gives us in verse 20, and it's this. Jesus-confident people trust that Jesus will get them to the end. This is the essence of what he's saying in verse 20. Let me read it. We know also that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Follow with me what I think is John's logic here. The Lord Jesus Christ is God who appeared as our Savior. He came to make God personally known to us. And by trusting in Jesus, we have a real relationship with God. In fact, we're family members. And because Jesus is the true God, by trusting in him, we really have eternal life. Just as we get post from a postman, just as some of you get a haircut from the hairdressers, so the Lord Jesus is the only one qualified to give us eternal life. He's the one who rose from the dead. He's the one who gives us what he alone can. If for some reason you wanted to climb Mount Everest, you could do a lot worse than put your life in the hands of someone called Apa Sherpa, who I read about this week. Apa is one of the Nepalese guides who people use to go up and down Mount Everest. Now, Apa knows the best and safest routes. He's climbed Mount Everest 21 times. And what makes people want to work with him is that on each of the expeditions, he's never lost a climber. Deaths on Mount Everest are much more common than you would think. But Sherpa Apa has never lost anyone. And people trust him to get them up and down the mountain safely. People often die on Mount Everest because they think they know best and they think they know better than the guides who are there. You know that no matter how confident we might feel, we will never make eternal life under our own steam. We are not the best guides. Jesus is the eternal God who alone gives us eternal life. And as we entrust ourselves to him, we can be sure that we are on the right path. Jesus, if you like, guides us up and down the mountain safely. Jesus promises that he will take us through death safely and through into the other side. Where is your confidence tonight? Is it in yourself, or is it in the Lord Jesus? If you're a Christian, you should be confident because of our gracious Lord Jesus, because of all that he's done, because of all the goodness that awaits you in his eternal kingdom. If you're not a Christian, if you're trusting in yourself or something else for what happens when you die, then the Bible promises that that is a recipe for disaster, because you will face the punishment that your sin deserves. And the Bible would say to you tonight that you should believe in the name of the Son of God and accept the forgiveness that is on offer and come and be part of God's brilliant kingdom. Will you share that confidence tonight? Will you come follow Jesus? Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, so often we trust that we don't need your help and we don't need to rely on you. Please forgive our stubbornness and our pride. May we know the joy of calling out to you as our Father. Would we ask the Lord Jesus for his help to battle the sin that we daily face? Would we trust that he and he alone will bring us through death and into eternal life? Father, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.